This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The Holy Spirit reveals to our blind hearts the treasure of the glory of God, so that when we hear the gospel, we're drawn to Christ because we see his loveliness. When we hear the gospel, we're drawn to fall on our faces before this holy, glorious God because we see the amazing magnificence of his nature in the face of Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Sealed with the Helper.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We continue our study as we learn more about God's Holy Spirit. God is such an amazing, magnificent God. He is one God. He exists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that we often know least about, and the Bible says, speaks so much and teaches us so much about him. Today, we're going to focus specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing every believer and bringing about an assurance from God of his love placed upon us, an assurance that secures us, assurance that comforts us, and an assurance that provides for us now and forever and ever. And how important it is to know that you are sealed by God's Spirit when you come to faith in Jesus. So let's learn more about this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit to us, his work of sealing us so that we are safe.
A few years ago, a pastor friend was invited to Texas to perform a wedding. And the weekend of the big day arrived, and my friend and his wife had traveled to Texas, and they had this great evening at the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner, a whole bunch of celebration. The next day, it was just about a half hour before the wedding was to begin, and he was talking with the groom for a few minutes, and then he realized something. He said, you know, normally at a wedding, I usually ask the couple for the wedding license on the rehearsal night, but I forgot to do that last night, and you know, it might be good for me to get it so that right after the wedding, I'll be able to sign it and get the witnesses' signatures. And as he's talking about this, he looks at the groom, and this groom has this blank, faraway stare in his eye, and then a look of fear. And the groom says, oh no. We have been so busy with all the details of our wedding. This was on our list. And I just now realized that we have forgotten to go to the courthouse to get a wedding license. Now, my friend, at this time, he was a young pastor, and he had never performed a wedding in Texas, and he really wants to do things legally. He doesn't want to get arrested for doing a wedding. And so he says, I don't know what I can do. And he looks out the window, and all the wedding guests are coming. They're streaming in. You know, the groomsmen are all ready. You know, the bridesmaids are ready. The bride's in her dress. And so he gets on the phone. He starts making some phone calls. He says, I can't do this wedding until I find out some information. And finally, he gets hold of a friend who is a lawyer, but this wasn't his particular subject of law. So he says, let me do some research. It takes about an hour. So now the wedding is delayed by about a half hour. Finally gets word back that in Texas, at least, that you can perform a wedding and then afterwards go to the courthouse and then they'll post-date it. They'll put the date of the wedding on the legal certificate. Oh, shoo. So now it is legal, and they had a great time at that wedding. It was official. Well, here in our area, the courthouse provides newly married couples with both a decorative wedding license and a legal wedding license. And you can easily tell the two apart because the legal wedding license has a raised embossed seal and the decorative copy does not. And that official raised embossed seal makes all the difference. Without this seal, the document is nothing more than a nice, kind of sweet, commemorative piece of paper. With the seal, the document communicates that these two legally belong to each other, that their union is authentic, and that they have legal security in this relationship that has been established. Well, this morning we open up our Bibles to Ephesians 1. Here we learn about an important yet seldom understood ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been discovering that God the Father gives the Holy Spirit to us to be our helper. And he helps us in so many ways. So far in our series, we learned the Holy Spirit helps us by indwelling us, having a permanent presence in our lives. We've learned that the Holy Spirit helps us by convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we would think nothing of our sin if the Holy Spirit didn't work to convict us of our sin and of righteousness and judgment. And then we learn that the Holy Spirit helps us by taking our dead souls and imparting the life of God into our souls so that we're transformed, we're new people. All of these amazing helps, necessary helps. In Ephesians 1, we learn this morning that the Holy Spirit helps us by being a seal from God that verifies and secures our eternal salvation. The main idea we're going to trace through Ephesians 1 is that God assures his elect children of his enduring love for them by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. It is official. Because of the Holy Spirit, a child of God never has to wonder if God will stick with us. We are flawed and we fail, but because of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, a child of God never has to wonder, I wonder if God is finally through with me. If I have failed for the last time and he says, that's it. Friend, do you ever wonder whether or not God truly loves you? Do you wonder if you've lost the salvation that you know at least at one time God had given you? Well, we open up our Bibles to Ephesians 1, where God teaches us about his amazing salvation. This passage, it's really a paragraph from verse 3 to verse 14, is a single unbroken sentence. If you put your Greek glasses on for a moment and would just take a brief look at what Paul writes, he writes one single unbroken sentence, and that sentence flows from the beginning of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it flows in an unbroken fashion, continuous fashion, all the way to the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. This sentence is a summary of all the spiritual blessings that every believer is given by God's grace in Jesus. And so our salvation is described here as a work of God and solely of God, apart from man, without any help from us. That the triune God grants unsaved, unredeemed, unregenerate people salvation. And each person of the divine Godhead is working in our salvation. In our salvation, God the Father chooses us and adopts us and accepts us. In our salvation, God the Son redeems us and forgives us and reveals God's mysterious will to us. In our salvation, God the Holy Spirit applies God's election, the Father's election. He authors God's word, he seals God's people, and he guarantees our future inheritance. All of this is described in this one single passage. And this passage teaches us that the grand purpose of God's action in our salvation is that we would be to the praise of his glory. So this morning, our focus is upon the Holy Spirit's part in God's rich, gracious salvation. If you're taking notes, the first truth we're going to learn about our helper in regard to salvation is that the helper applies God's election to our life. So God chooses us. But how do we receive the benefit of that election? Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we ask the question, why do believers believe the gospel when they hear it, and unbelievers do not believe the gospel when they hear it? And the answer to that question will never be found in us. We, as believers, do not believe because we are more spiritual, than those who do not. We do not believe because we are less willful, less forceful in our rebellion than those who do not. We do not believe because we're wiser, more perceptive spiritually than those who do not believe. So why then do we believe when we hear the gospel and others, in fact, the majority of mankind does not? And the answer is embedded in the prayer that Paul prays in the following section. Look at verse 15 with me. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Now notice as he talks about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for other brothers and sisters, he doesn't give thanks to them. I want to thank you for having faith. I want to thank you for your love. He gives thanks for them. Who is he giving thanks to? He is giving thanks to God. Paul recognizes, and he's just written in these first 14 verses, that God alone grants them faith. God alone then, through the new life that they have in Christ, have love for the brothers. The cause of their faith, the cause of their love for their brothers and sisters is God. Look at verse 17. He continues now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of him. It's the same spirit, but he's describing the spirit first, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So here Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of wisdom, will produce in them an increasing wisdom. He recognized the spirit of wisdom's work already because they become wise unto salvation. They become wise unto seeing the truth. I am desperately in need of a Savior, and the wisdom of seeing that Jesus is absolutely sufficient, altogether complete as a Savior. The spirit of wisdom has already worked, and he's praying that that spirit of wisdom would continue to work in them in their ongoing progress of knowing God. And he says he also calls the Holy Spirit the spirit of the revelation in the knowledge of him. He credits the Holy Spirit in enlightening the eyes of their heart. He recognizes without the Spirit's work, the spirit of revelation that reveals a true personal knowledge of God, then no one would come to the revelation that God is God, that God is worth following, that Jesus Christ is Savior. No one would know God apart from the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of God, working sovereignly, effectively. You see, no one believes apart from the Holy Spirit working to open our eyes, to enlighten us to this truth. The Holy Spirit reveals to our blind hearts the treasure of the glory of God so that when we hear the gospel, we're drawn to Christ because we see his loveliness. When we hear the gospel, we're drawn to fall on our faces before this holy, glorious God because we see the amazing magnificence of his nature in the face of Jesus. You see, we do not believe and then we see. What Paul is saying is we see and then we believe. It is the seeing that produces faith. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. I love this text. Even if our gospel is veiled, and he recognized it's veiled, that many hear this amazing gospel that he's given his life for and would gladly lay down his life for, that many who hear it and see, hear nothing. It's like, move on. And so he's describing then what's happening in their soul. How come they don't respond to this amazing offer of knowing God through Jesus Christ? And he describes why. He says, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, the only people who don't see, who don't hear the gospel and see the glory of God in it, are those who are perishing. They're perishing now, and if they die in their sins, they'll perish forever. And he says this, in their case, the perishing's case, the unbeliever's case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He says there are strong spiritual powers in play, more powerful than any people. They are underneath the spell, willfully so, but they've placed themselves underneath such a strong delusion. The God of this world has blinded the mind, so the minds aren't even interested in God. He says, this God of this world keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, if anyone would see, they would be drawn to him, they would believe, but they don't even see anything in it that's worth committing to, that's worth pursuing. And then he goes on to say, so what we proclaim is not ourselves, he says, because no one will ever be empowered to see the glory of God by preaching ourselves, by preaching just about, you know, practical helps of this world, of how to have a better life now. No one is going to be transformed by that kind of message. So that's not what we're preaching here. What do we preach? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Isn't that fantastic? That is the message of the church. That is our hope. That is the message God uses to impart life in the soul of man. Here is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. And as for ourselves, we are servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says this, and now he's describing this process of what happens when a believer hears the gospel. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He takes us back to Genesis 1, to day one. And he says, remember when the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the earth, and then God declared, let there be light. What happened? By the power, supernatural power of God's very word, that which is dark turned on with light. It was effective. And he says that which God did physically, that's what he does spiritually. And every person who believes, he says, let there be light. And this dark soul that was closed off from seeing the glory of God, suddenly we hear the gospel and boom, there's light. And it's all a work of God. And once we see, we are drawn. Once we see, we move toward Christ. We cannot help, because anyone who is in the presence of seeing his glory recognizes that his glory is the thing of an infinite and eternal worth. So in Ephesians 1, we learn that God the Father elects us, that God the Son dies upon a cross to redeem us, and that God the Spirit opens our eyes to apply the salvation that we are predestined to receive. Here's the application. Give thanks to the Holy Spirit for your faith. Give thanks every day. You know, your faith, it is the instrument that you possess, not because you manufactured it, because you're a good person or a spiritual person. Your faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. None of us would have faith. Not one of us would have faith in Christ apart from a gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us give thanks every day, because it is the one gift that connects us to every other gift. Without faith, we have no other blessing from God. It is the one thing that connects us to God truly through his Son, Jesus Christ, that opens the door to everything else that we can talk about related to the preciousness of being a child of God. So let's give thanks to the Holy Spirit for our faith and pray that you will honor the giver by using this gift every day throughout all of your life. You see, it's a special stewardship, isn't it? To be granted faith as a gift. There is one, this God of this world seeks to attack that faith, to bring blindness where there used to be clarity, to attack that faith, to diminish it, to weaken it. And that is the spiritual battle. And so let's give thanks first. This is a gift, and let's nurture this faith by the grace that God has granted us through his word and by his Spirit and his church and all these graces that God grants to strengthen faith. And here's the message that Paul gives to us. I think he quotes it three times throughout in the New Testament. For the righteous will live by faith. That great. Secondly, this helper authors the word of truth. Look at verse 13 again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and you believed in him. So how did we have the word of truth, this gospel of salvation? Well, the Holy Spirit, who opens the eyes of blind hearts, does so through the instrumentation of this word of truth, the gospel. Paul's referencing this book. Every part of this book is the word of truth. It's the gospel, the good news of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit takes a book that he wrote and applies it and uses it to bring about spiritual life. But he's the author. He is the origin of this. In 1 Peter, Peter's going to say, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word to bring about life. So someone asked, well, so you're saying that the Holy Spirit used a book written by a bunch of flawed men in order to produce a miracle of spiritual life? And I say, no, not true. This book is not written by men, but by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit uses the instruments of flawed human men, holy men of old. But he moves in these authors in such a way so that what they write is not their words, but is the very word of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:17, as Paul is explaining this armor that we have to protect our faith, contend for the faith, he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit, which is the word of God. Peter is going to explain this even more clearly in 2 Peter 1. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. When we think of this book, we must not think of any of the human authors sitting down and say, you know what, I have some good ideas rolling through my head. I think I'll write them down and they'll become scripture. That never happened, not once. That no line, no word, no phrase of anything found in Holy Scripture was produced by the will of man, a person saying, I think I want to write something really good from God. But he says, but here's what happened. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we're discovering that this Holy Spirit is so vital to possess as our own, as a gift from God. Well, how do we possess the gift of the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 13 again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the good news, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, at that moment you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. A person receives the Holy Spirit simply by hearing the word that the Spirit reveals about Jesus and then receiving the Spirit's word by faith. That's it. You heard the word, you heard the gospel, and you believed, and at that moment, God did a work of sealing you with the Holy Spirit. Every person who genuinely believes in Jesus is given the gift of the Holy Spirit freely.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. One of our main goals is to help you, our radio listeners, to know Christ more and more. And part of knowing Christ is knowing the whole of the eternal Godhead, and we've been in a series on the Holy Spirit, and I pray that this series is encouraging you, perhaps changing your life and building your faith in God, your love for God. We want to continue to help you in thinking about God, who He is, and especially His triune nature, and we're offering you a free resource titled Delighting in the Trinity. It's by Michael Reeves. It's one of the best little books on the triune nature of God that really encourages us in our worship. If you'd like to receive this book from us, please contact us. Let us know that that you enjoy listening to Knowing Christ, and we would love to give to you as a gift from us this book, Delighting in the Trinity. We pray that it really helps you to grow in your faith and your worship of our great God.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.